Okay, well, we're going to go ahead and get started, and glad to have you guys out this morning. We started on a new series last week, and it is a series on marriage, and so we've kind of got all different backgrounds and things here on marriage, and so that makes it interesting, but we had a good discussion last week. But anyway, we got halfway through our first section, and we'll go ahead and jump into it today. Main passage I think we'll be in is in Genesis chapter number 2, but most of the passages will be in the leaflet that we handed out there. So go ahead and we'll go, Lord, in prayer, and we will dive into our study here. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings, and we do thank you for the day that you've given us. We thank you for this time that we have to gather together in church, and for everyone who has come out together this morning, we just pray, ask you that you would be with our services, Lord. I just pray that you guide and direct, help me as I teach, be with the other classes, Lord, and the children, Lord, that you just work in their hearts, Lord, draw them to you, Lord. We pray that they would be saved at a young age, help the teachers as they seek to pour in your word into their lives, Lord. And Lord, just be with those who are still on their way out today, Lord, watch over them and take care of them on the roads. Be with those who are not with us today. I know we've got some that are not feeling well, some that are working, Lord. And Lord, I just pray you'd be with them. Help us, Lord, as a church to be a witness to this community, Lord. We want to be able to reflect your love and your goodness, Lord, to the people we come in contact with and be able to point them to you, Lord. We thank you so much for all that you do. And Lord, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. And amen. Okay, so last week we were beginning this series. Good morning. Just in time. We're just getting started. Good morning. You started this last week? Okay. Okay, so last week we we're looking at this section that is entitled on your paper, Dream Destination. We talked about how a lot of people approach marriage with the idea of it being a destination. That if we can just stand at the altar, say I do, we're married, we've accomplished it, mission accomplished, right? And in reality, we find that marriage is not a destination, instead it is a journey. And the actual marriage ceremony is just the beginning, just the start of it, not the actual destination. And what we saw last week was the idea of marriage is God's idea. He is the one who created marriage. He's the one that designed it. He's the one that originated it. And with that being understood, that means that we need to be doing marriage God's way, right? If he is the one that designed it, if he's the one that created it, if we want to have the most successful outcome with it, we need to use it as it was designed, right? And I've used this illustration before, but I'll do it again. With almost anything that we use, it comes with manufacturer instructions, right? And as men, and Ferguson probably backed me up on this, first thing that we do whenever we open up something and then we're going to build something or we're going to use something is throw out the instructions. Right? But that doesn't work with marriage. And whenever we consider any object that we're using, any tool or anything like that, to get the best results, we need to use it how manufacturer intended it to be used, right? For instance, I can take my phone and I can use it for a lot of different things. You know, I can use it as a tool if I wanted to. I could take it, you'd probably use it for a hammer. I don't know. I can hit something with it. Probably not going to have a good outcome with that, am I? And so you can use an object, a device, in ways other than it was intended, but you're not going to get the best results. And the reason I'm going through all of this is with marriage, if we want to have the best results, we need to do it God's way. We need to do it the way that the designer manufactured it to work. And if we try anything else, we might be able to make it, maybe, but we're probably not going to have the best results with it. And so as we're looking through this study, we are seeing how God intended marriage to work. And so we saw that it's created by God, it's designed by God. And so this week, what we are going to be getting into is on page 11. That doesn't matter to you guys because you don't have the book. I'm used to the continue book, right? But anyway, we are on the section on your leaflet, number two. And I think I already gave you the fill in the blank last week. It is the bond of marriage. The bond of marriage. And so whenever we think about marriage, it can be a maybe a daunting task if we think about how so many marriages end in divorce now. As we think about how often people struggle with marital problems, if we look at even the way it's depicted on media, television, internet, and things like that, oftentimes it is the butt of jokes. It is ridiculed and mocked, right? What? Oh, okay. And so anyway, with all of these things considered, as we look at marriage, a Christian might have the idea, can I even be successful at this? What hope do I have with so much of it failing and such a de-emphasis, we could say, on marriage in today's culture? But whenever we look at it from God's perspective, we find that there is hope. For lack of better words, right? And so I will begin with an illustration that they have here in this book that honestly I consider not using because I don't do all that many jokes and things, but this was a humorous one and I thought it was a good one. But it says, three men were hiking through a forest when they came upon a large, raging, violent river. So imagine this in your mind, okay? And so needing to get to the other side, the first man prayed, God, please give me strength to cross the river. And so poof, God gave him big arms and strong legs, and he was able to swim across in about 2 hours, even with having almost drowned twice. Okay? After witnessing that, the second man prayed, God, please give me strength and the tools to cross the river. And so poof, God gave him a rowboat, strong arms and strong legs, and he was able to row across in about an hour after capsizing once. Okay. Seeing what happened to the first two men, the third man prayed, God, please give me the strength, the tools, and the intelligence to cross the river. Poof, he was turned into a woman, checked the map, hiked 100 meters up the stream, and walked across the bridge. Okay, so there's one at the expense of us men. But anyway, the idea behind that illustration is it works a lot better if you use the tools provided. And yes, we might be able to muster through on our own strength, but you might about drown, right? You may be able to have the right tools and you might have the strength, but at times you may capsize and you're still in the risk of drowning. But if you have the tools, the strength, and the intelligence, right? Being able to put those things to use and being able to see it the way that it was intended to be, then you're going to have a lot greater chance at success. And so that's what we're looking at in this. And I know it was funny to kind of pit men against women there. And unfortunately, we see ourselves as competitors too often. And that's one of the reasons why there's a lot of issues in marriage. But anyway, with this, we find that the Bible does give us the intelligence. We find that it gives us the tools and that God gives us the strength to do the things that we need to do so that we can actually flourish in marriage rather than merely surviving it, right? And so he gives us the instructions for forming the bond. He designed marriage. He designed for marriage. And whenever we consider the instructions that he leaves, they are clear and they are straightforward from the first mention of marriage in Scripture. Genesis 2:24 describes three aspects of it. And you can remember these with three rhyming words. And we looked at these last week, but we're going to look in depth this week at these. And those three rhyming words are leaving, cleaving, and weaving. Okay? That's simple enough, isn't it? Okay. So our first thing here, we're going to go ahead and read Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. And that's going to be the basis for these three words. Genesis 2 and 24. It says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So in that verse, you can see those three words, can't you? Okay, so the first part of it, leaving. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. If we consider the context, this is kind of humorous or maybe ironic because whenever this is stated in Genesis, it's with Adam in view, and it says that a man should leave his father and mother. Adam didn't have a father and mother. But anyway, it was so important that God chose to put it into his word at the very beginning of marriage, at the very first two people married, that this concept of leaving the father and mother and being joined to the wife and being one flesh, that was a foundation, that was a basis for all marriages to follow. So even though Adam didn't have to worry about a mother-in-law, nor did Eve, that was going to be something that every couple down throughout history is going to face. And God gives guidelines from the very beginning that we are to leave father and mother. Okay? And so his leaving instruction is important in this record of the first marriage, even though they didn't have a father and mother. The word leave comes from the Hebrew word azib, which means to loosen or to relinquish. Okay? And it speaks of a severing. Okay? And I think that gives us a bit of an idea of what God is intending for this to be whenever he says that a man is to leave his father and mother. By the way, I think this goes both ways, not just for the man to leave, but I think the woman has to as well. Otherwise, they're not going to be one flesh. Okay? So you're not just having the man to have to leave his family and join into her family. That's not what it's saying. It's not saying, okay, she doesn't have to leave, but there is an expectation that she is going to leave and cleave. He is going to leave and cleave. And that is paramount. That is necessary. A very good way to ruin a marriage before it starts is to not be able to sever those ties with mommy and daddy. Okay? And so for those who have been married for a while or married before, they can probably testify to that, that that is something that is paramount. That's something that's necessary. And so whenever a man and a woman joins in marriage, they're establishing a new identity together, and that necessitates leaving their previous individual identities physically and emotionally. Okay? I don't know about the different cultures that you represent. I know in the one that I come from that during the wedding ceremony, there is a picture that is often made of this idea of leaving father and mother and joining together and becoming one flesh. And I've seen it done with unity candles. Have you ever seen that? The family, one of the representatives from the family of the groom will light a candle. One of them will light the candle for the wife. The husband and the wife come up and they light a candle together and then extinguish the original ones. Have you ever seen that? And so the picture that's being illustrated with that is you started out as an individual that was a part of that family. That family lit the candle, but then now you are lighting a joint candle together and extinguishing that previous one. Starting a new life, and you're doing it together. The two become one. I've seen it pouring sand together into one vessel. I don't think that one illustrates it quite as well. But what about the cultures that you guys are from? Do you have anything similar?
Okay. For me, I was a Catholic, so my husband had to marry me in a Catholic way. So we normally, we will be given the two candles, then we will light the pastor candle as a single candle. Not treating that like you are differently, but you come together as one.
Okay. Anything different within?
No, I think the one that you just described there, that's done in Catholic churches.
Okay.
Now, we've seen the sand one as well, but they were non-Christian weddings.
That's what we was looking at.
Yeah. I mean,
just the vows. Just
the vows. Not the symbolism and things. Okay. Anything? No? Okay. I thought that would be something interesting if there was any other things in different cultures that maybe symbolize this or... but maybe not a whole lot, right? But so anyway, with that, there is that idea of the identities going from separate to being one. And so with one candle, you can't divide the light into half. You can't... It's one in every sense. And so that's why it is a good illustration. This leaving is not just physical, but it's also emotional. And as I said, it's vital to the new marriage. Couples need to leave behind expectations and emotional baggage that comes from the past. And so the way that the previous family worked is not going to be something that you can force onto your family now. You can't say, well, this is the way my parents did it, so that's the way we're going to do it. because the other person is going to be coming from the same perspective. And they're going to say, well, this is the way my parents did it, so this is the way I want us to do it. No, you have to throw those things, not throw them away, but you have to set them aside and say, okay, we are something new entirely. How is our family going to do it? Okay? And that's extremely important. And so, good morning. And so you leave behind the expectations and the emotional baggage from the past, how her father treated her mother and the expectations his father had for his mother. And even in homes with strong and healthy marriages, this is necessary. They may have left a good example. They may have gave a good foundation, but it doesn't mean that you're going to be replicating all that in your family and that you're going to be able to carry those expectations that your family had into the new family that you're creating. Also, it's especially necessary in troubled or broken homes that you don't carry that baggage in. And every family is going to have its issues, and the more troubled and the more broken it is, the more careful you have to be about bringing stuff into the new relationship. Okay? And so this is for the soon-to-be-wed, this is for the newlywed, this is for the ones that's been married for years, because sometimes unknowingly, patterns and expectations are in our mind or maybe even in our heart that we are imposing upon a relationship that could drag on throughout years or even decades of a marriage and hold it back and cause it to struggle because there is not this leaving of the past. Okay? And so you have to set these things aside. And so in every marriage, there are pieces of the past that need to be left behind. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, I think it's on your leaflet, Paul is talking about how in serving the Lord, he had things in his past that would weigh him down, that would hinder him or keep him from going forward for Christ. And we can understand that in a Christian perspective, that we have to let go of our past if we want to advance for the purpose of the Lord. Paul was a persecutor. Paul was one who had made a lot of mistakes. And if he would have let it, that could have greatly hindered him in his service for God. But now transferring that to the marriage context, there are things that we have to set aside so that we can move forward, or they are going to doom the marriage from the beginning. And so in Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14, he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And so in applying this, the very first part of verse number 13 says, "I count not myself to have apprehended." Basically, he's saying, I haven't arrived. I don't know it all yet. I'm not perfect by any means, but I'm not what I was back then, and I can't let that keep me from moving forward. Okay? And so in marriage, we look at the relationship that we are in with our spouse, husband or wife, and we say, okay, I have a past. I have a history. But I can't let that define what our marriage is going to be. I can't let that hold it back. And I don't know everything. I haven't apprehended. I haven't figured it all out. We're two very imperfect people coming together, but we're going to have to be intentional and make some decisions about what we allow to come into this relationship. Okay? And so ideally, before marriage, couples should identify and then refuse to carry into their marriage the anger, the indifference, the non-communication, other habits that may have been a part of their upbringing. And we talked about last week how important communication is, right? And so between a husband and a wife or an engaged couple, this is extremely important for them to be able to communicate and see the areas in each other's lives that maybe is going to be an issue. And so for the husband, if he looks at the wife and her upbringing and the way that her family did things, he can say, I see this as being an issue and I don't want us to be like this. And the wife doesn't respond by saying, you're always attacking my family. Okay? Communication. And then likewise, the wife says, hey, I see these things going on between your folks. I see these patterns in your family, and that's going to be a problem for us when we come together, right? And so it's being able to communicate, get these things out, work through them together, because that's part of the leaving those things behind. And it's communicating the issues that need to be left behind. And I phrased that before as the one pointing out in the others. But even, okay, for a real world example. I come from parents with a broken marriage. Okay. And so whenever Les and I got married, there was a lot of people that were skeptical of us, thinking that we were going to follow in my parents' footsteps, that we were committing the same mistakes that my parents did. Okay. And so I had to enter into marriage knowing the things that I came from, the issues that come from my past, the things that blew up my parents' marriage, and not bring those into mine and Les's marriage. And so there's things that we've discussed down through the years that we don't want those things to adversely affect us. We don't want that past. We have to leave that behind. Okay? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so we can look at those toxic things within our own families and say, I'm not letting that come into my marriage. Okay? And it takes us being intentional. It takes us being honest. It takes us being willing to do hard things. Because anything that is worthwhile is not going to be easy. Okay? And so with that, we have to be intentional. We have to communicate. And we have to resolve to leave father and mother. Leave some of those things that, even the good things, okay? There might be good things that you actually liked, but doesn't work with your spouse. And so you can't allow those things to come in and come in between. And so, but even after marriage, whenever you detect trends in your life, remember there are some things that must be left behind to create a strong and healthy relationship. This, of course, does not mean that you should forget your past or turn your back on your family. And that is a very important thing to point out here, is we're not saying, okay, kiss your family goodbye, you're abandoning them. Okay? That's not what this is saying whatsoever, because there is a place for parents. There is a place for them to speak into the relationship and to counsel. It's not, okay, I'm going to criticize every aspect of their marriage and then I'm going to leave them behind and do it my own way, because we know scripturally that those before us are great advisors, great resources to help us. And if you go into it thinking that you know it all and you don't need anybody's help, you're going to crash and burn. Okay? But anyway, it doesn't mean that you should forget your past or turn your back on your family. In fact, you should learn what you can from your parents and do all that you can to maintain a strong relationship with them. But at some point, you need to recognize the distinction between learning and leaving. Okay? And so there's a very, very applicable word that we could use here, and that's called boundaries. Right? And so in any relationship, there has to be boundaries. And whenever you come together as a husband and wife, you have to establish boundaries together, especially regarding family, and saying, how do we deal with family issues? How do we deal with, you know, actually leaving and putting a separation between us and them? There has to be boundaries, right? Okay. So with this idea of leaving, does anyone have any questions or comments so far? I don't want to wait to the end. And okay, so what was our second thing that we're looking at? Anyone remember? Cleaving. And so it says in verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, that's the part we just looked at, and shall cleave unto his wife. Okay? And so to cleave is to hold on to or to pursue after. Okay, and whenever we think of it in that perspective, that verse 24 once again, and shall hold on to or shall pursue after his wife. And I don't know, I take this one a little bit personally because I've joked around with Les that I have been chasing her since we were like six, and I'm still chasing her. Even if we get separated in the store somewhere, it's me that goes and finds her, not the other way around. She's just wandering around. If I left it for her to come looking for me, they probably close the store. I don't know. I'm still chasing after her. But anyway, and for the record, she's actually going back through and listening to these afterwards, so she's going to hear me say that. Okay. So God designed marriage to be a relationship where partners cleave to one another like glue. They are inseparable, and this word speaks of total acceptance and unconditional love and respect for one another. Okay? And so this is a holding fast to one another. If you can picture that in your mind, And then if you think about the marriages that you know, or maybe even your own marriage, is there a cleaving that takes place there? Are you holding fast to one another? Are you pursuing after one another? Because that's what marriage is meant to be. Marriage wasn't intended for two people to be roommates. Okay? We're going to come together. We're going to share the bills. We're going to, you know, share the household, even share the bed, but we're still going to have our own separate lives. That kind of gets into the weaving aspect, right? But anyway, we are to come and cleave to one another. When God brought Eve to Adam, his immediate response was full and unconditional acceptance. He said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." And so he didn't say, "What is this thing and what do I do with it?" But he says, "This is mine. This is a part of me. This is special to me," right? And so it's every woman's dream that a man would give her his absolute acceptance. And truthfully, it's every man's dream that a woman would do so to him. Okay, this is what people are longing for, is desiring, is that person, that safe space, that person who accepts them and loves them unconditionally. And that is a foreign concept today because most relationships have so many conditions on it. I will love you as long as you meet my needs. I will love you as long as I still feel a spark. I love you as long as no one else comes along. Right? Mm-hmm. And that is not leaving and cleaving. So anyway, another story here of an illustration. There is a story told of a young bride who on the day of her wedding was almost paralyzed by fear that she would mess the ceremony up. Just before her dad walked her down the aisle, he told her, "Look, it's simple. There are three words that you need to remember: aisle, altar, and hymn." Okay? And so you walk down the aisle, you pause at the altar, the soloist will sing a hymn. From there, the pastor will take over the ceremony and just remember: aisle, altar, hymn. And so the bride remembered what her father had said as they walked in together. Over and over in her mind, she repeated the words: "I'll alter him." And so you can see where this is going. That's how the story goes. Whenever women come into marriage, they have the idea, "I'll alter him. I'll change him," right? And for some reason, they've been doing it for thousands of years now, and it's never worked, and they haven't learned, right? Many people approach marriage with the idea that they can change their spouse after they are married. After marriage, most spouses find out that changing the other person is not only impossible, but attempting to do so is going to damage the relationship. The instruction in Genesis chapter 2 for a couple to cleave to one another includes that we accept and we love our spouse for who they are. Now, I want to just kind of take a side note here, a disclaimer, if you will, that our flesh will have a little bit of a resistance to some of these concepts. Okay, as we talk about leaving father and mother, cleaving to one another, becoming one flesh, as we talk about love, submission, and different things, our flesh is going to bristle a bit. And what I want to say here is, if that other person is not someone that you can accept and love unconditionally, it might be best not to marry them. Okay, that's simple as that, right? If a woman says, "I can't let him be the leader. I can't submit to my husband," then why did you marry him? "I can't love my wife in that way," then why did you marry her? Okay? And you say, "Well, I can't do that to anybody," then you probably shouldn't be marrying yet. Right? Does that make sense? Now, that might be a hard pill to swallow, but that's the truth of the matter, that if we are unwilling to do it God's way, what we're doing is we are entering into something that is doomed to fail, and also something that is going to create a lot of fallout and a lot of heartache. Okay? Because if you start something unwilling to do it right, you see where I'm going with this? Okay. Enough meddling. I better get back on track. Okay. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 28-29. "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord his church." And I know I said the dirty word there a minute ago, submit, right? But I've also pointed out many times over that the Bible puts a higher standard on the man than it does on the woman. And in a lot of churches, they focus on the wife's responsibility to submit to the man. But we find that there's a pretty tall order here whenever it says that men are to love their wives as their own bodies. And love his wife as himself. And so there is this idea that the man is to love his wife unconditionally, without reservation, as she is. The Bible even says in another place that that the man is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And so that is a pretty tall order for a man, isn't it? And now that isn't for women to use as ammunition against the men and say, but you don't love me like Christ loved the church. Because that will also tear a relationship apart. But anyway, we'll get into those things more as we go through this study. I just want to touch on it there for a moment. And so total acceptance and unconditional love are not common in today's relationships. Some would even say that they are impossible or foolish. The world believes that couples who stay married for 50 or 60 or 70 years must have been perfect for each other. And their success is rooted in the fact that they were just two lucky people who found their soulmate, and the rest of us mortals are foolish to insist on cleaving to one another during times of pain or difficulty. Is that a pretty accurate representation? That the world thinks that those who make it many years, it's just because they found the right one. And that's what's portrayed in movies. That's what we find in entertainment, is you find the right person and live happily ever after. And that is not the reality of it. That's not how marriage works. Because the ones who live happily ever after is because they've put the work in. Because they have done it the way that God has laid out, right? Because they have leaved and cleaved, right? And those things are necessary for longevity in marriage. And like I said, that's for the happy ones. I'm saying that still people can stay married for 50, 60, 70 years. But do you want to just stay married because divorce wasn't an option? Or do you want to stay married because you actually like that person? Have you ever seen people who were married for 50 or 60 years and actually still liked each other?
Mm-hmm. Not
many. Not many. I will say my grandparents are probably close to 70 or 60-some years in marriage. And not necessarily a Christian relationship, but they came together, they bonded together, and they have always been a unit. Yes, they fight. But there's no one they'd rather fight with, okay? They enjoy the bickering. That's part of their love language, I think. And so if you're around them, they do bicker. But they love each other, and you don't see one without the other. They do everything together. If he's out doing work in the garden, she's there beside of him, even at 80-some years old. And that's what they've done, and that's what they've modeled. And so at that age, they're still cleaving to one another. They have... This is getting into the next segment here. They have weaved a life together. And I will say that one of these days, whenever something happens to one of them, the other one probably won't be long behind, because they are so much a part of one another. And so I've seen that in their lives. And you might be able to point out to people as well. But it's not because they just were soulmates. It's not just because they found the right person. And marriages don't fall apart just because of incompatibility. Okay? Because if you were compatible enough to get married to begin with, what happened? It's not a matter of incompatibility. Okay? But that is the way that the world looks at it, and that's why it is so easy to make marriage disposable. Okay. And so the world is wrong. Marriage, as God designed it, carries a commitment to cleave or to hold on to your spouse. It is a decision that you make whenever you exchange marriage vows with one another, and a decision that you keep every day of your lives as you freely give acceptance and refuse to let your hearts wander from one another. And so there's no room for apathy. There's no room for passivity whenever it comes to marriage. And I think that's where a lot of people drift apart, as they say, is whenever you become passive, whenever you allow apathy to come in. You are no longer cleaving to one another. You're coexisting. Okay? No longer cleaving, coexisting. Right? And so, any comments on that? Or questions? And you all that's been married longer than I have been, feel free to interject your thoughts. Okay?
Yeah, I'd just like to, you know, you mentioned there about submission and all that. And even for Christian women, that is something that can be hard. And I'm not mentioning, oh, this is not a commentary on my husband by any manner of means. But what I was going to say was, I think naturally, a lot of women are looking for a leader.
Mm-hmm.
It's the way God created us. And if the husband is a godly leader, it's much easier to submit.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and obviously that doesn't come naturally. Men and women were flawed, even with Christians, so it takes effort to make a marriage like that.
Yeah.
And it doesn't just happen and that's it. You know, it's a constant effort to have that sort of a marriage. So, like, even two Christians being married, I don't necessarily think that makes a Christian marriage. I'm not sure you agree with me. Two Christians being married, just two people married.
Yes.
A Christian marriage is a marriage that focuses very much on the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
You spend time together in prayer and working on it.
Mm-hmm.
So I definitely think it's a lot easier to submit when you have a man who sees that his godly leadership is essential to our well-being, mm-hmm. and our submission in respect to him is essential to his well-being as a believer.
Yeah. And so, yeah, I definitely agree. But I play devil's advocate a bit too. Okay? Because this is where we get into with this whole marriage thing, is the woman looks and says, if he would lead the way that he should, it would be easier for me to follow. And so you cast the burden off on him, saying, okay, he's at fault because he's not leading. And so if he could lead better, I would follow better.
Yeah,
but then he...
Right, yeah.
Right. But I'm saying this is the way that it works a lot of times. And then it goes the other way around. And it's like, well, if she was... more loving or respectful of me, then it would be easier for me to take that role. And so what's so common in relationships is a focus on the other person and their faults or their lack. And this comes back to our illustration there a moment ago. You can't change the other person. So who do you have control over? And so in marriage, it's so important that regardless of what the other person does, this is loving them unreserved, unconditionally, and it is focusing on being the type of husband that God has called me to be, or her being the type of wife that God has called her to be, okay? And so we can control ourselves, we can control our responses, we can control whether or not we're doing our part. We have no control over the other one. And so in the passage in Ephesians chapter 5, where it talks about husbands and wives, I always point out that there is a noun of direct address, okay? What that means, it's telling you who the statement's for. Husbands, love your wives. So who's he talking to? The husband. Wives, submit yourselves into, who's he talking to? So am I to take the phrase to the wife and preach that at my wife and say, hey, you're supposed to, no, that was addressed to her. That was between God and her. And she'll give an account to how she obeys God in that. But that's not there for us to beat each other over the head with. Now, another thing that was brought out there was the idea of a Christian marriage versus basically secular marriage, right? Just because two people are Christians doesn't mean they get a free pass when it comes to marriage. It just means that they have a better understanding about where marriage comes from, and they have better tools to build a marriage with because of their understanding of God's word and of what God has done, and the Holy Spirit living within them, okay? And so you have those things, but if you don't utilize them, you're no better off than the lost person. And there are plenty of lost people who have good marriages. Maybe better than a lot of Christians. So it doesn't mean that just because you're a Christian that you get a good marriage. But it means that you serve a God that has given you the instructions, and if you will utilize these, then you can have a good marriage. Right? And so, not taking away from anything that she said, that was good ideas that... Definitely good thoughts, and it's actually leading us right into this next part, because she was talking about all of the work within the marriage and building a relationship on spiritual things, right? Because it is extremely important, and I brought out last week the idea of the triangle, the husband and the wife and God, and the closer you get to God, the closer you get to one another. And I think that is a key as well, because if the man is focusing on the wife and either trying to please her or all of the reasons why she doesn't satisfy him, you're going to have issues. Either way, if you're saying, okay, I want to be the husband that I'm supposed to be, and that's your focus, you're going to have trouble. If you're looking and saying, she's not the wife I need her to be, you're going to have problems. If your focus is on God, God, what do you want me to be? Then it's amazing how the rest of it falls into place. And so that's where our focus is on God. And as we grow in the Lord, and as the Holy Spirit is cultivating the fruits of the Spirit in our lives, we're going to find that the marriage, as God intended it to be, is going to be more natural as a byproduct. Okay? Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. Anything else? Okay, our final thought today is letter C, weaving. Okay? So leaving, cleaving, and weaving. And it says, and they shall be one flesh. This is where the real work of marriage comes in. It is the intertwining of lives that happens over time, and it is the stuff of marriage. This is what marriage really is. It's not the vows at the altar. It's not all these other trappings that we try to say is marriage. It is the actual building of a life. It's what we talked about last week, the mundane day-to-day things of building a life. It is the scheduled appointments. It is the children's activities. It is the birthday parties and the anniversaries. It is the sick days. It is the caring for one another. It is all of those things that actually make a marriage. Okay? And so that is the intertwining of lives. In one sense, this becoming one flesh is to take place on the wedding day. Hebrews chapter number 13, verse 4 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the marriage bed, or in the bed, undefiled. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. See how there's mutual submission there, by the way? Mutual. Goes both ways. But in this, we see that the marital intimacy is a gift of God and physical celebration of that unity that takes place, right? But there are so many other areas as well. That's just an illustration. That's just a picture. It's just a way of, I guess, physically becoming one flesh, okay? But there are all these different aspects of life where we come to oneness and unity. The weaving of two lives together is more than physical. It takes place through daily decisions to pursue your spouse's heart, to draw near to each other in acceptance, and to entwine your lives around one another. Weaving in its fullest sense cannot happen without spiritual growth together. And this is what she was referring to a moment ago. That's a good point. When you take two lives that are committed to one another and are daily drawing near to the Lord, there is an intertwining of souls that is constantly being strengthened by the power of God. The Bible talks about a threefold cord is not soon broken, right? And so this isn't the result of one day, but of habits carried out day after day, praying together, reading God's word together, worshiping together, serving together, and living out God's will with one another. I brought out last week that whenever God looked at Adam and he says, it is not good for man to be alone. I will create an help meet for him. Remember that? And so with that, he said, Adam, in order to fulfill his divine purpose, he's going to have someone to come alongside of him. And the two of them together are going to work to accomplish their divine purpose, which is ultimately the glory of God. And so for a couple to be doing what God designed them to be doing, they need to be seeking the glory of God, and they need to be relying on one another to do that. God says Adam can't fulfill this without her. She can't fulfill it without him. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And so you're making decisions daily to draw nigh to one another, to build a life together. And as we said, focusing on spiritual aspects, focusing on the things of God. And sharing the most intimate parts of life with each other is what brings this weaving, this bonding together. You can't expect to grow together, to bond together in the way that we're talking about, if you are keeping your life separate. If you are keeping things away from one another, if there is no actual transparency, if there is no intimacy, and by that I'm talking about of your heart, of your mind, of your emotions, not just of your body. Okay? There has to be that sharing of self with one another. And with that, it creates a bond. Unfortunately, in a lot of cultures, and I know culture keeps coming into this, in a lot of cultures, this is downplayed so much. And so you don't have a weaving together of lives. You have two specific roles, and the two people are fulfilling roles. And you continue on two separate paths, and there is no actual joining of lives together. That is not biblical. That is not what we see laid out in Scripture, because it says that they are to come together. They are to be one flesh, okay? Not two individual entities that just happen to coexist, okay? And so if it's, I'm the husband, you're the wife. I've got my role, you've got your role. I do this, you do that. There's problems in that. And I think, and this is just me hypothesizing maybe, if you pay attention to how you view the relationship, if it's I, me, you, and you, your versus we, that reflects a lack of unity. Okay? Because whenever two people build a life together, we find that there's a lot of we that takes place there. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. Many couples don't pursue this intimacy. Each partner hopes for his or her personal gratification, but neither has real long-term goals of weaving their lives together. This, however, is the end goal that God has in mind for marriage. Two lives intertwined with one another as they grow together in Him. And so that paragraph, as I just read it, lays out this very important truth that whenever our focus in marriage is our own fulfillment, rather than actually becoming one with that person, rather than building a life together, that is a recipe for disaster. If you come into a marriage, or if you're in a marriage and you're saying that person's purpose is to fulfill my needs, to make me happy, to satisfy these things, then it's selfish. It's not a relationship of love, and it's not marriage as God intended. But if you see instead of our goal is to form a life together, my goal is to serve her, her goal is to serve me, and we are building a life, there's a recipe for success. Does that make sense? And so for us to have this intimacy, to have this intertwining, this weaving that we're talking about, we must live and behave in such ways that draws the other person near rather than repelling or pushing them away. And this is something that is commonly seen within relationships, that there is, you ever take two magnets and you hold this light poles together and they push away from each other? And a lot of people have marriages that way. They're constantly, they're in each other's proximity, but there is a force between them pushing them away. And a lot of times it's their attitudes. A lot of times it is their feelings toward the other person. It is the way that they're living. And there is a repulsion that's going on rather than a cleaving that's going on. Okay, and so for this cleaving to happen, then a lot of it is how we behave. And remember I said that we can't change what the other person is or what they do. We can change ourselves. And so a lot of times if there is issues with this weaving together, I think it is up to the individual to look at their own life and say, is there something in my life, is there something that I'm doing that is pushing this person away? How can I change in such a way that is going to draw them to myself? And then this comes back to communication as well. Because whenever you recognize this and say, hey, we are not weaving, we are not sticking together, there's a problem, what's causing this? And then being enough of an adult to hear things that you don't want to hear, to be able to remedy things before it's too late. Does that make sense? Okay. So, any questions or comments on that? I'm not going to cover the rest of this today. Anything at all? Okay, then we'll go ahead and call it there and take a break.